You want to be turning in your Bible to the book of Revelation, chapter number 2. Appreciate those songs. I appreciate the Lord not letting Brother George get hurt when he fell there coming up those steps earlier. I'm glad the Lord looked after him there. Amen. Revelation chapter number 2, where we've been now for some time. And looking at these letters to the seven churches of Asia, we're going to begin the second letter today. So Revelation chapter 2 verse 8 is where we'll take our text. The Bible said, "And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried. And ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. At this time, Brother Hall, would you lead us?
Heavenly Father, I thank the Lord we are again today.
Yes. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord, for the cross and the blood that you shed there for the remission of our sins. And thank you, Lord, for the Word of God, how precious it is. For you are blessed to our hearts today and blessed to hear man of God.
Help us, Lord, in our need.
I pray. And fill us with the Spirit of God. I do pray, Lord, that you touch the ones in our midst today that are sick.
Yes. Amen. Amen. Thank you for saying you can be seated. And thank God for that prayer. Well, as I said, you know there's seven letters in the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3. Seven letters written to seven individual churches. These are seven churches in Asia, which is we know as Asia Minor, not the big continent of Asia, but Asia Minor, a part of the Roman Empire at that time. And John is exiled on the Isle of Patmos. And John sees the Lord. Chapter number 1, he has a revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ is walking in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. And Christ says to John that he's to write these letters and send them to each of these churches. And that what I pointed out as I studied this earlier, as we began to study it, that each of these letters has the same statement at the close. And that is that every person needs to hear every part of every letter written. It's not just as if one letter is written to this side and these over here don't need to hear it. It's as though every one of us needs to hear all that is said in these seven letters. And so we're looking at that, and that's where we've been endeavoring to get to, that we might glean some things and learn from it. And by the way, in studying about the church at Ephesus, God helped me. Amen. He really helped me in restoring and seeking after that first love, not allowing that to grow cold and to stay close to the Lord Jesus. Now looking at this second letter, this letter is written to the church at Smyrna. And the letter to Ephesus was a medium length letter, had 7 verses. But in this letter to the church at Smyrna only has 4 letters. It's actually not just a short letter. It's the shortest letter of any of the 7. They received the smallest letter written. And some say that it was the smallest church, that it was the smallest congregation that was meeting together. And I don't know, and I'm not sure how that we could prove that at this time and this stage, but it was a small letter that was written. I mentioned to you that there are 5 things to be looking for in each of these letters. We're going to look over these 5 things as we go along. And the 5 things to notice in the letters, notice the address. Number 2, notice the admiration, how the Lord brags on them. Then number 3, notice the admonition, how He points out what is wrong with them after that He's bragged on them. Then number 4, He gives advice in which He tells them how to fix what's wrong. And then number five, the last one, is the advantage or what the reward is for being an overcomer. And we dealt with that in our last message, matter of fact, as we looked at Ephesians chapter number 2, verses 1 through 7, and dealt with that advantage as the last one. Now, we're beginning with the first one in this letter, and that is the address. I mentioned that if we had an envelope in front of us, and I'll use this prayer letter in the place of it. If we had an envelope, when we send mail, we usually put two addresses on the front of each letter we send. In the middle, we have the recipient, who's supposed to be getting that letter, or who it's sent to. And then if you're looking at it, be in the upper left-hand corner, then you'd have the return address, we call that. That is the sender, generally, is the sender's address. And so our Lord mentions this in this address to this church in verse number 8. He gives us both the recipient and the sender and lets us know something about that as we go along. Look at verse number 8 as we look at this address. The recipient is found to be the angel of the church in Smyrna. Now, there's four things I want to point out in this verse. Verse number 8, I'll try to cover that. And I'll try not to be real long this morning. I know we've gone a little bit lengthy. I'll try just to mind the Lord. I'll try to give you all that God's given me to give you, and yet give it to you as quickly as I can so that we can move on. There's four things to notice, as we did in the first address. If you remember in the first one, I talked about four different things, and I want to point out in this. First of all, there's the leader. This letter is written to the angel, or we would say the messenger, or maybe we'd say the pastor of the church at Smyrna. Now, this letter is addressed to a human being. It's not an angel in glory. Angels in glory don't need instructions. They get their instructions at the throne of God. Amen. They don't need instructions from men. They get their instructions straight from God. But men need instructions. And so Christ said for John to write this letter and to write it to the angels. I said it before, I'll say it again. An angelic being, and a heavenly messenger would not need an earthly man write an earthly letter and send it through earthly mail. A human messenger would need that. And so that's what these angels are, and I don't doubt that in the least. I said then, I want to say it again, and I appreciate the Lord calling pastors angels, because I've heard them called a lot worse than that, ain't you? I'm glad to know His perspective and how He views it. Amen. Now, as we look at the previous letter, I commented that we would see, as we investigate each of these letters, we would see, when we looked at it more intricately, that He's not just writing it to the pastor, but it is to the whole congregation, but that it comes and is addressed to the pastor specifically. And it's interesting to me that here it says to the angel or the pastor of the church at Smyrna. Now, I stated that it appears that to me that the success of the pastor equals the success of the church. The failures of the pastor equal to failures in the church. When our Lord brags on these things, bragging on the pastor and the church, when He's admonishing them, He's admonishing the pastor and the church. And there's a connection there that I don't believe can be denied, or a connection there that I don't believe can be changed, that it's just there. That if the church is to succeed, then the pastor must succeed in his walk with God. And if the pastor fails, there'll be failures throughout the church and in the church. And God, and here's why I'm saying that, as we study this, God is instructing the Island Ford Baptist Church in Madisonville, Kentucky, but He's doing it through me. He's instructing me, and He's helping me, and here's my goal. I'm praying, God, let me grow and the church grow and us move ahead together in this study in a way that bring glory and honor to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, many commentators surmise that they know who the pastor of the church at Smyrna was at that time. Historically saying, they say it was Polycarp. Polycarp, you may have never heard of him. I've read some about him. I've read little booklets on him, and I hope you've heard something about him before. I'll just make some statements about him this morning. But Polycarp was a disciple of John, the beloved disciple John. Polycarp is never named in the Scriptures, but he's found in the early histories and the early writings of the church. There's a letter that has survived from a man by the name of Ignatius. Ignatius went to Rome and was martyred in Rome. While on his way to Rome, knowing that he was going to face the stake, knowing that he was going to die or had the possibility of dying for his faith, Ignatius wrote a letter in A.D. 108. And that letter was addressed to Polycarp, the bishop of Smyrna. So we know that as of 108, the year 108, Polycarp was already there as the pastor. We also know that Polycarp died in A.D. 168. 60 years later, Polycarp died himself at the stake, being burned for his faith. Now, Polycarp was mentioned not only by Ignatius, but Tertullian. Tertullian is, some people call him church fathers. He was an early man in the church that wrote letters, and he knew in his youth, he knew Polycarp, him and another man by the name of Irenaeus, and both of them testify that Polycarp was pronounced bishop and was esteemed as bishop of the church at Smyrna by the apostle John. That John ordained him as to be in the bishop of Smyrna. Now, you say, why? What's interesting about that? Well, there's several things interesting about that. This letter to Smyrna is going to talk about their martyrdom. It's going to talk about their suffering and the fact that they may very well die for the cause of Christ. And this pastor that he's writing to has that very thing happen in his life.
Amen.
It happened. Here's a quote from Fox's Book of Martyrs, just a partial quote. He says, Polycarp, the venerable bishop of Smyrna, hearing that persons were seeking for him, escaped, but was later discovered by a child. After feasting the guards who apprehended him, I want to stop just a minute. After feasting the guards that apprehended him, the guards came to arrest him and he fed them. That's a pretty good fella.
Yeah.
Amen. We'd probably feed them lead, but he fed them something else. Amen. After feasting the guards who apprehended him, he desired an hour of prayer, which being allowed, he prayed with such fervency that his guards repented that they had been instrumental in taking him. He was, however, carried before the proconsul, condemned to be burnt in the marketplace. Then the proconsul urged him, saying, quote, swear, and I will release thee. Reproach Christ. Polycarp answered, listen to this. Polycarp answered, 86 years have I served him, and he never once wronged me. How then shall I blaspheme my king who has saved me? Amen. Polycarp had the boldness within him, he had the emotion within in him and the determination within him to be able to say that he never wronged me and I'm not going to wrong him even if it means going to the stake. Amen. Now again, that's interesting to me because this church at Smyrna and this pastor is being informed about the possibility of martyrdom, the persecution that is to arise. Secondly, we notice not only the leader, but we notice the location. It's the church in Smyrna. Now, I'm glad these were independent churches, and I wouldn't be afraid to say independent Baptist churches. Amen. They were independent churches in their own location. They were not tied to the other churches in some hierarchy or something such as that, but they were in these specific places. This church at Smyrna was probably not large, was probably not powerful, not nearly as large and powerful as the church at Ephesus. Ephesus was the capital of that region, and Ephesus is where they had a lot of the power there. And Ephesus was the church that Paul started and planted himself. But most scholars believe that Smyrna was a product of the church at Ephesus in a missions outreach. Although Paul is never said to have gone to Smyrna, and we don't know, it's not even alluded that he might have started the church at Smyrna, yet that church is only 40 miles north of Ephesus, and it is tied to the church at Ephesus in these letter writing campaign. And so we see that there is a connection there, and it does look like that the church at Ephesus may have started that in a missions outreach. Now, the only thing that makes me think Paul might have had a hand in that is in Acts chapter number 19. I'll read you the verse. You don't have to turn there. Acts chapter number 19, when Demetrius and the merchants from Ephesus were complaining about Paul's preaching, here's what they said, verse 26. Moreover, ye see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, But almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands. Now these were idol manufacturers, and they were upset that Paul was turning people from their idols, and they said he wasn't satisfied just at Ephesus where they worshiped Diana, but he said he was going throughout all Asia and persuading much people, and so Smyrna may have been included in that crowd of those that were persuaded by the preaching of Paul, and a church was planted in that city of Smyrna. Smyrna, as I said, was not much over 40 miles from Ephesus, just a little to the north. It was enriched and sustained by the trade that came from Ephesus through Smyrna and on into the world, and then from the world through their port into Smyrna and down into Ephesus that it was carried through. We are told that by history that Jews were present at that time in the city of Smyrna primarily because of its trade and its merchandise. Matthew Henry says that city was even well known in the day of his writing. He said it's well known, quote, as a city of great trade and wealth, but was, here's his quote, no longer distinguished for its Christian church, having been overrun by Mohammedism. We'd call it Islam or Muslims. He said the Muslims destroyed the church in Smyrna. And you say, what does that mean for us, preacher? That means God may be showing us that the church come in the fire, and it may go out in the same fire. Amen. I believe that. God may be bringing some of those things back around to us. So we notice in verse number 8, not only the angel of the church of Smyrna, so you see the leader and the location, but notice the Lord. That's not just the recipient, but the sender of the letter. In verse number 8, and under the angel of the church of Smyrna write, here, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. Amen. And so we see the Lord. This letter is addressed to the pastor, to the church in Smyrna, but it comes from the Lord Jesus Christ, who here reveals himself as the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. Amen. Now, you know, I've stated, I know Brother Hall stated in the past, that Christ is in His representation of Himself, or His revelation of Himself to these churches. In each case, He reveals a segment of Himself which they need specifically. In the first letter, in Ephesians chapter, in the letter to Ephesus, Revelation chapter 1 through chapter 2, verse 1 through 7, we see that He reveals Himself as He that has the seven stars in His hand, He that's walking in the midst of seven golden candlesticks. And I mentioned, I think it was last Sunday or Wednesday, that He's saying, take notice of my hands and take notice of my feet. They were pierced for you, and that ought to cause our love to swell for Him and not to die. Amen. He was also showing them that He's got the pastors in His hand, that's the stars, and He's got the churches where He wants them. He's in the midst, and they better not get out of His will, or He won't be in their midst. Amen. And so He's dealing with an aspect of Himself that they needed at that moment in time. Here the Lord reveals Himself again, and the very aspect that they need. He reveals Himself as the one that is Alpha and Omega, I could say. He's the first and the last. Look in Revelation chapter number 1, and we'll see when He revealed Himself to John, these revelations then are carried over as He reveals Himself to the church. Revelation chapter 1, verse 11, He takes this phrase about Himself, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And you could underline those phrases. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. So He said in verse 11, when He first started describing Himself, I am Alpha and Omega, and He uses this same phrase that He uses in chapter 2, the first and the last. If I could say it this way, He was saying, I was here when this thing all started, and I'll be here when it's all said and done.
Amen.
Amen. He's God. That's what He's saying. He goes on verse number 18, chapter 1, verse 18. I am He that liveth and was dead, and am alive, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. Underline the phrase, I am He that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. He uses that phrase, I'm the first and the last, I'm he that was dead, is what he says in chapter 2, that was dead, and I'm alive. Amen. And I'm glad he is alive, and he's alive forevermore. Think about this church in Smyrna. Think about their catastrophe that they were facing. They're facing this bitter persecution. They're facing these hard trials, possibly even death. And they hear from the Lord this statement that he says that he is alive and he is alive forevermore. Amen. The devil may have tried to bluff this crowd into believing that he's on the throne and that he's kicked God off the throne, that Christ has failed and that Satan has overcome, and that therefore the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is going to suffer great persecution on the devil. But Jesus reminds them he's not dead, he's alive. Amen. I get amazed at the media. You know, there are people that really, that don't believe that JFK died in that gunshot wound and in Dallas, Texas. Well, if he is alive today, he'd be a very old man. There's people that don't believe that Bruce Lee died when he died. His heart stopped and he died. They don't believe that. They say he's alive somewhere. He just tricked everybody. There's people that don't believe that Elvis Presley's dead. They think he's working at a 7-Eleven somewhere. It's amazing to me that they don't believe these people are dead, and yet those same people do believe the Lord's dead. Amen. They make these statements on. I remember when I was a boy, they came out with the statement, God is dead. No, God's not dead. He's not even sick. Amen. Amen. He's alive, and the Lord's making this statement to them, and he's saying to them, listen, the devil may be bluffing you. He's lying to you. He's trying to deceive you with the smoke screen that he's in control, but he's not in control. Jesus is alive, and he's on the throne, and one of these days he's going to set things right. That's what he's saying. Amen. He's reminding us and them that although we may suffer for a little while, Jesus is coming. He's the victor, and all those who believe in him have the victory as well. Amen. Now, look, turn, if you will, to the book of Isaiah, chapter number 41. Isaiah, chapter number 41. I'm going to read you three verses, or three portions out of Isaiah chapter in the 40s, but start with 41. And while you turn there, I'll say this first statement about our Lord is him declaring his deity. He's declaring that he's God, because these statements in Isaiah are declarations of God. None else but God could make such declarations. So he's saying, I am the first and the last. That is saying, I'm the God of the Old Testament that spoke through Isaiah. Look at chapter 40 and verse 41, I'm sorry, and verse number 4. Isaiah chapter number 40 and verse number 4. He said, who hath wrought and done it, calling the generations from the beginning? I, the Lord, the first and with the last, I am he. Who is that? He said, I'm God. God's the one that's done this, what he said to the prophet Isaiah. When Jesus used that phrase, I'm the first and the last, he's saying, I'm the same God that Isaiah saw. Amen. Turn to chapter 44 and verse number 6. Isaiah chapter 44 and verse number 6. This is the clearest. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. There you see, it's God the Father and God the Son. And they didn't understand that. But here's what he said. I am the first and the last, and beside me there is no God. You see that phrase? I'm the first and the last, and beside me there is no God. So when Jesus said, I'm the first and the last, he said, I am God. That's what he's saying to this church. Amen. He's declaring his deity. Look at chapter 48. Verse number 12, again, Isaiah mentions this. Isaiah 48, verse number 12. Hearken unto me, O Jacob and Israel, my called. I am he. I am the first, and I also am the last. Amen. So Jesus is declaring to us, just as God declared to Isaiah when Israel was in trouble in Isaiah's day, God said, I'm God, I'm on the throne. And Jesus is declaring to his church that's going through suffering and turmoil and trials and tribulation. He's saying to them, I am God and I'm on the throne. Amen. He's plainly declaring to this suffering church that he's still God. Amen. Then in the second statement, He reminds them that He died for them. I think this is the only time I'm aware of that He said, I'm He that was dead and am alive. The other times He said, I'm He that liveth and was dead and am alive forevermore. Other times He talks about the same yesterday, today, and forevermore, and different things that talk about how that He lives forever. But here He starts out with the fact, I died. I died. He wants to remind this church that may have to die for Him. He's saying, I died for you. Why would it be too much for me to ask you to die for me? Amen. He said, I died for you and I'm alive. I've tasted death. I know what death is. Amen. I've been through this thing. I'm alive to report to you. And I'm telling you, you can die in the Lord and it won't be anything but just as if you're going to sleep, because He'll wake you one day. That's what He's saying. Amen. He's saying death is not to be feared by the child of God. Amen. It's not to be rushed headlong into. I'm not saying we ought to volunteer for it. Amen. But He said we don't have to fear it. Amen. Amen. Well, He's saying that He's the one that died for them. He's also saying that He's got the power of life and death. I believe He's reminding them that He'll raise them up like He raised up. He is the first fruits. That means there's other fruits to come after Him. Isn't that right? First fruits come. You say, well, you go out there and you see it gets your first handful of green beans. You say, praise God, Mama, we're going to have green beans. You're expecting a harvest, isn't that right? Our Lord got up from the grave and He's expecting a harvest from others that'll get up from the grave. Amen. Amen. Last of all, I want you to notice the last thing here in this verse, verse number 8. And unto the angel of the church of Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. We saw the leader, we saw the location, we saw the Lord. I want you to notice the life. That's the main thing He mentions. We talked about the light. In Ephesus, the stars show light. The candlesticks show out light. Jesus is showing this church life. Amen. Life overcomes death. We've got the mentality that death overcomes life. It's as if we got a little baby laying over here on the front. And it's as if when that baby was born, little Gracie, she's looking right at me. It's as if smiling, waving, saying, hurry up, preacher. But it's as if when little Gracie was born, it's as if somebody started slinking along in the shadows behind her with a knife in his hand, with a dagger in his hand, and knowing that she's facing death. And we live our whole life thinking that way. If we're not careful, we live our whole life thinking that death conquers life. But I want to tell you, Jesus is reminding us that death does not conquer life, but life conquers death. Amen. 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 Life conquers death. And He proved it in His own life. And thank God through Him we can have eternal life. Praise God. Amen. I remember hearing a story. They said D.L. Moody went back to Chicago after being gone for some time. I think he'd been overseas on one of those trips that he made over there. And he came back to Chicago, and in the headlines of the paper, it said, Old Man Moody is back in town. He said, Mr. Moody looked at that and he looked in the mirror. He said, how can I be old when I'm going to live forever? Amen. Amen. Praise God. Life overcomes death. By the way, Christ proved that He had the power to raise the dead and that life overcomes death in His ministry. You remember in John chapter number 11, when Jesus called Lazarus out of the tomb, just His words, He said, Lazarus, come forth, and life overcame death, and death could not hold Lazarus. Amen. Amen. You remember in Mark chapter 5, Jesus went into Jairus' house. He's got a 12-year-old girl laying there dead. They've said, don't bother the master, leave him alone. She's dead. It's too late. Jesus went there and took her by the hand and said, arise, and she arose, and life overcame death through the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You remember the time in Luke chapter number 7 when our Lord's walking through this place, headed up the hill, it looks like, and down the hill comes a crowd out of the city of Nain. They've got a widow there. We don't know her name. All we know of is the widow of Nain. And they've got her son up in a casket. We don't know his name, but we know he's in that casket. By the way, people don't ride around in caskets of their own free will. Amen. He's dead. They're taking him to bury him. And Jesus interrupted the funeral procession, touched the bier, the Bible said, and the young man arose, thank God, and life overcame death. Jesus proved that he had the power over death by his words. Amen. In his earthly ministry. That's what we need to notice. And by the way, that's what we need to proclaim.
Yes,
in Smyrna, that church was facing persecution and death. I'm not a prophet. I said this Wednesday. I'm not a prophet nor the son of a prophet. I cannot prophesy and tell you what will happen tomorrow. But all you got to do is look at the world and you'll say persecution's coming this way. And it may very well be death for some of us. Amen. There would be some in the midst of this church who would have to give their lives for the cause of Christ. I'm talking about this church at Smyrna. But Christ reminded them that the life they have in Him is not just earthly life. It is eternal life. Amen. And it will last forever and ever. I wrote these things down and I'm going to read them to you in close. It's all around us. Is a culture of death. Brother George said this morning that his doctor told him he thought he had a fascination with death. Our world is in a culture of death. Matter of fact, that's what last night was all about. Culture of death. It's getting more and more popular, this zombie stuff. Living dead. Walking dead. On and on you could go with that. It's life without life. I'm going to tell you, they don't know it, but this world's full of people with life without life. They don't have Christ. They're zombies as far as that goes. Amen. But this is a culture of death. It seems like that the news is filled with stories about Planned Parenthood and their centers to kill babies. Their centers are not to plan how many babies you're going to have and say you ought to have 20 or you ought to have 25. No, their plan is to kill babies. That's their plan. Amen. And we hear about it all the time. The news is not only full of stories about Planned Parenthood. The news is replete with stories about wars and murders that take place all over the world and that take innocent lives. We hear it all the time. Every day or two we hear about individuals or groups of people that are being slaughtered by the Muslims many times. All because they are Christians. And refuse to bow to Mohammed. It seems that the world has embraced the perverted lifestyle of sodomy, knowing full well that that is a dead-end street that never reproduces. It's a culture of death. Amen. All around us there are people that are dying with AIDS, heart disease, cancer, strokes, all kinds of diseases and pestilences everywhere. Amen. Hospitals, urgent care facilities, nursing homes, and hospice homes are going up everywhere. Seem to be prospering in our day. You know why? Because this is a culture of death. Amen. People are getting sick and dying at a rapid pace. But we have an opportunity to show them life. Amen. I believe the Lord's reminding this church at Smyrna, as dark as it was, as bad as it seemed like things was, He said, I'm alive. Don't give up now. Show forth the life. Let people see what life really is. Amen. You don't have to turn. John chapter number 11, verse 25 through 26, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. He said, believest thou this? He's talking to Mary and Martha. Martha in particular right there. Amen. And he's talking about the fact their brother just died. He said he'll never die. And by the way, he proved that Lazarus came forth when he called him. Amen. And so the death that he's talking about is not eternal death. If you've got life, you've got I'm talking about if you're saved by the grace of God, you've not just got life to live here. You've got eternal life. But if you don't have Jesus, you don't just have death. You've got eternal death. John chapter 3 verse 16, everybody's favorite verse. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life.
Right.
That's what we need to spread across this continent. That's what we need to tell across this city. That's what we need to spread even in our congregation. We need to show forth life. Amen. Don't be all doom and gloom. Don't be all under the cloud. Listen, we've got eternal life. And we need to show that forth in this generation. Amen. 1 John 5:11-13. And this is the record that God hath given unto us, eternal life. And this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Listen, there's some that have believed and they are saved. There's some that's not yet believed and they're not yet saved. And we need to keep spreading the good news that Jesus is alive and He's given life to those that believe on Him. Through His Word, He can call your name and you can come out of the tomb. Amen. He can touch your hand and raise you up from the dead. He can deal with your situation and bring you back to life. Amen. He's alive and life conquers death. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. John 14:6, again another favorite verse. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Amen. He is alive. If you want life, you got to come to Jesus. You got to come to Jesus. He's reminding us that in this verse. Now, instead of complaining about things that we face in this life, wouldn't it be better to live for the life to come? Shouldn't we be drawing closer to Christ and living for Him and letting Him live in us? And friend, if you're here today and you're not saved, all you know is death. That's all you know. Death and darkness. That's all you ever will know unless you come to Jesus. Let's stand to our feet, heads bowed and eyes closed. They're coming with a song. If the Lord spoke to your heart, you need to call on the Lord. You need to be saved. I want to give you the opportunity. I want to give you the opportunity to call on Him. This altar's open. You can come up here and pray. If you need somebody to pray with you, we'll pray with you. You can bow at your seat wherever God deals with you. That's what I'll say. I'll just say wherever God deals with you. And if God's dealing with you, I want to beg you to come and call on the Lord. Father, I pray, dear Lord, You'd help us not to get overwhelmed in this culture of death. But Lord, help us recognize we've got life. Because we've got Jesus, we've got life. Lord, help us to live it. Let people see it. Help us to brag about it. Help us to offer it to others that they can have the same life by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. By calling on You, dear Lord. I know You got to deal with them. I understand that. Lord, I pray You do that. I pray You draw them and that they would just surrender to Thee. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. While we sing, if you need to come, would you come do business with the Lord? 167. If the Lord spoke to you, would you come do business with Him?